You see what happened down in Venezuela recently, eating their pets, and now they've run out of domestic animals to eat. That's what socialism will give you.
Yep.
The rich man literally left Lazarus to the dogs. Look at verse 21 at the end. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The rich man didn't go out there and clean his sores off and put a clean bandage on or send his servants out to clean the sores and bandage them, give the guy a sandwich, nothing. I mean, just think about that. I'm just telling you this because none of us wish hell on anyone. Amen?
Amen.
And yet, the majority of human beings choose to go to hell.
Yep.
And some of our loved ones are going to stand at a great white throne judgment and then be cast into an everlasting lake of fire. I've mentioned this numerous times before. But between the time of their standing at that judgment seat and being cast into the lake of fire, every wicked thought, word, and deed, it's not under the blood. So it will be exposed. And I don't care how good that guy was or how good that woman was that you think didn't deserve to go to hell. When you see them judged where all their wickedness is laid out for everyone to see, it's going to be one of those. I'm not saying you actually respond this way, but you ever seen something, thought something, and thought, oh, okay. Never mind. That's true about every lost person you know when they stand at that great white throne. And here this rich man, I've heard sermons, and they really paint him up to kind of be just a rich guy who rejected God. This rich guy didn't just reject God. He was wicked. You don't treat other human beings like this and not be wicked.
Amen.
And I hope and pray I'm not talking to anybody here who knows somebody who needs help and you won't help them. Shame on you.
Amen.
If you know that somebody's hungry, and of course there are those people who are out there living homeless because they choose to. But you know what you can at least do is approach them. And tonight we're going to go down to the charity mission. And you can approach them and let them know that if they want help, there is help.
Amen.
Don't just ignore their need. And I'll tell you, most of the time they just don't want anything to do with it. But at least you offered. There's no record of the rich man offering anything to this guy. The rich man literally treated Lazarus like a stray dog. I mean, you ever had a stray dog come in your yard? You're just like, shoo, get away, because you don't know. They might try to bite you. You don't feed them because you know they'll come back for more, right? Maybe you didn't know that. Don't feed animals if you don't want them to come back. Amen? That's why he's treating Lazarus like he doesn't want to feed him because he's afraid he'll come back. Remind you of something else? Matthew 15:27, the lady looked at Jesus and said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." I mean, he has left Lazarus to the dogs, literally. They're licking his sores, and he's allowing him, basically condemning him to live like a dog. What a horrible thing. Can you imagine leaving a fellow human being in such squalor? How many of you have seen the attempts to raise money to feed the hungry over in different countries? You seen that?
Yeah.
Back in the 80s, there was a Live Aid. You remember Live Aid? Any of you old enough to remember Live Aid? Was that one of them that they sang, "We are the world"?
Oh, yeah.
We are the children. That money went to socialist dictators and it didn't get to the people. There's all kinds of reports on it now. All that money. I gave money to it. I wasn't even saved at the time. And I was like, you know, any human being wants to feed the hungry.
Yeah.
You would think, but this guy, he's so bad he doesn't even want to do that.
Hands across America, too.
Yeah, there's another one. And what happened was the food went over there and they let it just sit and rot. And the money that went over there, the socialist dictators over in Africa and places like that, they just took it and used it for themselves. Jesus said we'll always have the poor with us. You know that?
Yeah.
He was talking about here and now. There's coming a day where there'll be no more of that.
Amen.
But that's not in the here and now. But I don't know a single unsaved man or woman who would be this cold and heartless. I'm sure they're out there. But I personally, I don't know a single unsaved person. I can name all the unsaved people I know, and none of them would leave this beggar out on their front porch or whatever, only eating the crumbs and not taking care of them with open sores that dogs are licking. Can you imagine that? That's how far gone this guy is. So we know by just what we're reading, the rich man was a lost soul. He owned wealth, but sadly his wealth also owned him.
Yeah.
See, we point this out all the time. The love of money is the root of all evil. Amen? 1 Timothy 6:10. If you can't understand something, you can always know there's a buck in it somewhere. The old saying is, you want to understand, you chase the money trail.
Amen.
Behind power is money, so forth. But what's wrong with money isn't when you have money, it's when the money has you. When you are controlled by the money, in other words, there are some people who are so... I could give you personal examples. I won't. It might be somebody here to be offended by, so I won't name names. But there are a couple of people in years past I knew who you would think were middle to lower class at best. And they drove a beat-up car. Their house didn't give any indication they had any money or anything. They didn't. They bought their clothes the same place I do. That sort of thing. Then they die, and you find out they had money. One guy, $500,000 that I know. Another guy, $2 million. Hoarded up. Had the money, but couldn't enjoy life because the money had them.
Yep.
All the good. By the way, both of these are professing Christians.
Wow.
All that they could have done with all that money, but they left it hoarded up. And I don't know about the other case, but the one case, his money went to his unsaved family and they just squandered it on nothing. He could have gone to heaven with $500,000 doing the Lord's work for years to come while he's in heaven.
Amen.
But the money had him. Don't ever let the money get you. We should also recall this earlier in Luke 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So when we talked about that text, I mentioned that we're going to see examples of it, and here's one of them. This man served mammon. And then we'll also come to this in Luke 18, but we read this, if you're reading along in our Bible calendar, we read this Friday, and I know Jessica read it, over in Mark 10. Go over just a few pages back. Mark chapter 10, verses 23 through 27. And Jesus, on a number of occasions, would try to wake up people who had money and show them that their money was keeping them from heaven because the money had them. Numerous places. Here's one. Verse 23, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? You see that? It doesn't say they can't, but it says how hardly. Verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. You see that? Trust. Now that doesn't mean you always have a confident trust. Like I said, there are people who all their trust and hope is in their riches, but they're so scared to death of losing it that they're suffocated by it. And that's why there are Christians who don't give to the Lord's work because they trust in their riches, not in the Lord. And they're so scared to death that they might come up short one day that they don't give. And so they hoard up that money. And we've just reminded you when the subject comes up, one day when you stand before the Lord, He keeps books. You can trust He's going to say, well, I gave you $5 million and you only gave me $500. What's that mean? He's going to point out all the reward you could have had and that you gave up because you're a tightwad. Or you were driven by a fear of not trusting Him. Or whatever the case may be. He might say something like, you know how many Bibles that would have bought for people who don't have a Bible? You know how many gospel tracts that could have put out into... You know how much... You know, he'd just tell you all these things. There was a guy over there who was saved, and you know what? He was saved because this guy gave the money, but I would have used your money, but you didn't give it. So he gets the reward. That's going to happen. To some extent. Something along those lines. So verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. How many of you heard that that's talking about a cave or a place over in Jerusalem and the camel gets on his knees and scoots into it? The Greek term for that is hogwash. You know, when these guys come up with that crap, you got to do your research and find out. But in this case, all you have to do is read the text. He says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. He doesn't say the eye of the needle in Jerusalem or make any indication that's anything else. This is just another one of those things where people who pretend to know Greek want to impress you, so you think you need them to understand your Bible.
Yeah.
You don't need them. Believe what the Bible says. It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. You really want to get deep on this? Some of you women sew. The ones who don't, talk to a friend who does. Get a sewing needle. Look how small that is. Now, go find a camel and put one through it. You just learned what Jesus is saying right there. It's that easy. You didn't have to, you know, if that thing about the eye of a needle in Jerusalem are true, for about 1,500 years or more, Christians were clueless and had no idea. They didn't know that even existed. It took some Greek in the last couple hundred years to point out that there's this place over there called the Eye of the Needle. So what? It doesn't mean that this text has anything to do with that. Jesus is speaking to everybody in terms everybody can understand, and everybody knows what it takes to get... You ought to see me putting a thread through a needle. Now try putting a camel.
Amen.
That's pretty clear. It's... difficult. It's very difficult for a rich man to go to heaven. Why? Not because they have to do anything different than what we do, but it is because this is where repentance comes in.
No, but
you have all these people who don't preach repentance. The rich man, let me finish. The rich man, he is unwilling to give up his life. And I don't care who you are, when you get saved, you know that when you get saved, you are coming to God and now giving yourself to Him, and your life's going to change.
Amen.
When someone says Christ died for our sins, what's that tell you? It tells you that Christ died for your sins. And so you as a sinner are coming to Christ, and you know that your sins put Him on the cross. And if you come to be saved and you tell me that you're not sorrowful about the fact that your sins put Jesus on the cross, that you don't have a broken and contrite spirit about those sins, and that you want to turn away from those sins when you're saved, you're a liar.
Amen.
Nobody can be saved without looking at Christ on the cross because of our sins and think, what a bum I am. My sins put Him on the cross. I don't want to do those sins anymore. And so you have the rich man who comes, and he knows what's kept him from the Lord. What's kept, and why did Jesus die for his sins? His sins involved greed. Probably all kinds of underhanded things he did to get money. And he's stingy, and he's not helping people like he ought to, and all that. And he knows if he gets saved, that's all going to change. And you just won't find very many ultra wealthy people willing to come to Christ empty handed. They'll find a religion where they can hold on to the bank account. And then you see some of them come to church and they never give. It's called metaphor. We've talked about that. It's hyperbole. It's to give you an extreme example to get the point across.
There are going to be some rich people there.
Yeah. if they are willing to be born again and knowing that God's going to change their life. And then if they're truly saved, you're going to see those people. They wouldn't be like this rich man anymore. And God can do it. That's the point. What seems impossible, right? Well, we're jumping ahead. So, I didn't finish reading that. Let's go ahead and read this before we move on. Verse 26, and they were astonished out of measure, just like Jessica. saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible. But what do you say there, Brian? Not but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Amen. The state has adopted that as their motto here in Ohio. Amen. You'll see it on mugs and everything, but most of the time they're totally ripping it out of context. This is talking about being saved. This is talking about when you think it's impossible to be saved, or you think someone it's impossible for so-and-so to be saved. It may be in human terms, but with God, it's possible. Amen. It's not talking about you being able to jump over the Empire State Building in a single bound. or you know, becoming an Olympic athlete or what, you know, I'm 50-something years old, I can't keep track. And, you know, I decide tomorrow I'm going to take Burrow's place and be the next quarterback for the Cincinnati Bengals. Laugh, because it's funny. And that's not telling me that, oh, but you can do it if you just believe. It's not what it's talking about. So keep it in context. But the context is, you may think it's impossible for that person to be saved. Keep preaching the gospel and keep praying for them.
Amen.
And what if the rich man had been a believer who had followed God's word? Lazarus suffered in this life, but he had faith in the God of his fathers. The rich man, we wouldn't be reading about him right now if he had been a believer. Because he would have helped Lazarus, and we wouldn't have had to read about Lazarus. Lazarus would have had his sores taken care of and been fed, and we wouldn't have had to read about him. So the answer is, if the rich man had been a believer, we just never would have heard about him. So verse 22, back in our text. Luke 16:22. It begins, it says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. We've been studying on Wednesdays about the angels and the spirit world. And one of the things we pointed out is that angels carry believers to their destination. You know, I just, for years and years, this just never sunk in. I never heard anybody talk about it in church. Never heard any lessons on it. But the Bible tells us right there in verse 22 that when you die, angels are your Uber service to heaven. Or Lyft, or taxi cab, or Coda, or whatever. You're going to get a trip to heaven carried by the angels. And you don't have to believe it, but I believe it. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus said so. I don't think Jesus makes stuff up. Some of you tell stories, and I'm like, oh, whatever. Yeah, maybe. When Jesus tells a story, I know Jesus is telling me the truth.
Amen.
This is just a real quick rundown, because we don't have time to get into it. But before Christ's resurrection, when a saint would die, they went to paradise, Abraham's bosom. That's below your feet. Some people don't want to believe it. You want a little revelation? Go do some research about science and the center of the earth and the core of the earth. And what you'll find is everything in science, so-called today, is faith. They don't know anything about the core of this earth. They don't know anything about more than about how many miles is it? Just a few miles down, and they just draw a blank because they can't get past that mark. God has this impenetrable wall, and they can't get past it, and they guess at this and they guess at that and everything. Well, the Bible tells us there's a place called hell and a place called paradise. And before the resurrection, when a saint would die, he'd go to the paradise side. And people are like, oh, that doesn't sound nice. I said, man, you don't think Hawaii for eternity would be nice?
Amen.
Well, this was Hawaii without the sodomites. without hurricanes, without taxes. You know, just make a list of the things that Hawaii has that you don't like. Paradise was Hawaii without all that. I could live there. And I think it was a nice place. But it was temporary. They went there until Jesus was resurrected. And we have a study on it in Ephesians. I'll show you in just a minute. He emptied paradise and took them all to the third heaven.
Amen.
But see, in the Old Testament, their faith was in what God was going to do. And a lot of them had no idea the specifics. All this stuff about they looked forward to the cross. They didn't know what a cross was.
Amen.
But they trusted in God. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, he went down there and preached,
Amen.
Declaring his victory. Then he took all those saints in paradise and took them to heaven.
Amen.
And now they reside in heaven with all the New Testament saints. When you die, if you're not raptured, you die, you immediately go to be with the Lord.
Amen.
And you'll see Lazarus and Abraham.
Amen.
And all the other Old Testament saints. We have a study on just referring you to it in Ephesians 4, 7 through 10. Jesus in the lower parts of the earth. Download it for free online. So, scripture with scripture. We've got to close it up here. When a Christian dies, he or she goes immediately into heaven. Amen?
Amen.
The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body. When you die, your body gets buried. And to be present with the Lord. Your soul goes to be with the Lord. Then at the rapture, that's why the dead in Christ rise first. Their bodies are raised, glorified. You put it on and zip it up. And then all those living come up to join you. If you die before the rapture. If you're alive at the rapture, that quick, all the dead go up, put on their glorified bodies, and then we go up to join them, and our bodies become glorified. That's how it's going to work. So once you die, it's heaven or hell. That's it. It's appointed a man wants to die, and then the judgment. There are no dead people floating around. And I say that because people get into necromancy and things to contact the dead and all that. You contact a spirit or something, it's not your dead aunt. It's not Elvis. People try to do that. It says in verse 22, the rich man also died and was buried. His body was buried. Now, we already read that Lazarus was carried by the angels. And he went to paradise at that moment. Later was taken to heaven after the resurrection. The rich man died and was buried. So there's no such thing as hell, right? Because he was just become worm food. Amen? You die, you get buried, and that's the end of it. Amen? That's what some people are preaching in pulpits today. But that was his physical corpse. He died and his physical corpse was buried. His soul went where? In our next study, we're going to look at the place where he went, a place called hell. In verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. We'll talk about all that. So the lost go directly to hell upon death.
Amen.
If you're saved, you're going to be immediately carried by the angels into the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
If you're lost, you'll wake up in hell. This seems like random, but it's something that right now the suicide rate is going through the roof.
Yes.
And what needs to be preached and needs to be heard is that if you're lost and you don't know Jesus Christ and you kill yourself, you're not ending your problems. They just began. When you die, you'll wake up in hell.
Right.
That might thwart some of these suicides because a lot of these people are deceived into thinking they commit suicide. Their problems are over. Without Christ, your problems have just begun.
Amen.
Now, we have a message on suicide. Not everybody who commits suicide goes to hell. That's an unbiblical doctrine. There are reasons why Christians commit suicide. Sometimes they're out of their head. And then sometimes just in desperation. And that one act doesn't undo what Christ has done to save them. If you're saved, you're saved.
Amen.
Everything you do after that can affect your reward. And if you kill yourself, you're cutting yourself off from all kinds of rewards you could still be earning.
Yeah.
Let alone everything, all the repercussions of that. But I say that because it needs to be heard in this day and age about those who think they're ending their problems with suicide. Those in hell remain there until the great white throne judgment. This rich man is in hell right now. Everyone who rejects Jesus Christ goes to hell immediately. And they will stay there until the great white throne. We're going to close there. Revelation 20. And this is not purgatory. Purgatory is the idea that you suffer in hell temporarily to pay for your own sins, and eventually you pay the price, and then you can go to heaven. The Bible knows no such doctrine because you can't pay for a single sin. No matter how long you're in hell, you'll never pay for one sin. At some point after the Great Tribulation, the Millennium, and everything's over with, there's going to be a great white throne judgment, and we're going to see everyone that's in hell brought up for judgment. Revelation 20 verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away."